after works that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now remember, evil there is not a moral evil. It is destructive. Remember, evil takes three different definitions in Scripture. This one is the destruction, much the same as what he promised he would do and what we see in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm looking at you, Brother Dennis. I see you. So that's what we're talking about there. The Lord was not going to come down and perform some wickedness, but he was going to perform destruction. And the goal was this: repent or I'll destroy you. And Jonah, of course, we know about his little rebellion, and he goes off and the Lord convicts him and brings him back. But as we see here in verse 10 of chapter 3, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, that conviction doesn't go all the way through. It is a superficial, I got caught and I'm sorry kind of a repentance. But when it came down to seeing God do what he promised he would do, it upset him. Verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from thee, for it is better for me to die than to live. You've got to understand the pride of Jonah here. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh because he firmly believed they did not deserve God's grace. And as he is accusing God here, he's saying that, see, this is what I said back when I was at home, is that this is what you do. This is what you do because you're merciful, you're gracious. It would be just like you to repent of this destruction that I think they deserve. And then when you stop and you pause and you look at that, and you go, I'm awfully glad that God extends forgiveness to those that do not deserve it. I'm glad for it. Each and every one of us here, we need to rejoice in that. But for Jonah, Jonah thought, well, God, you'd crossed a line. It's okay for you to love me. It's okay for you to love your people. But you're not supposed to extend that grace. It's us versus the world, Lord. We're supposed to fight them. They don't look like us. They don't sound like us. They worship these weird gods. Lord, you shouldn't have shown forgiveness to them. And he was so broke up about it. What did he say? Well, Lord, take my life. What a weird position to be in, where forgiveness causes you such destruction. But I tell you what, none of us deserve forgiveness. It should not cause us halt or should not hinder us when we see that forgiveness played out to others. In this particular case, Jonah was upset that some Gentiles might claim God's mercy. Aren't you? I'm so glad Jonah was not alive today. He'd be so mad. Be so mad today. All these Gentiles and these Gentile people with God's love and his grace and his forgiveness, we ought to strive to proclaim the gospel that others would have it. But Jonah was so stuck on his pride that even though God showed him the mercy he showed to Jonah, or showed them the mercy that he showed to Jonah, it bothered him. And it bothered him deeply. Let's go ahead and read on a little bit. Verse 4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Right? It's almost kind of like that. What are you so upset about? Why are you mad? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose with the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 80,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Now, to me, I think the story ends quite abruptly here. But I think we've got all out of it that we need to have. I think anything past this would have just shamed Jonah. And remember, the things that we see in the Bible were not preserved to shame the people in the story, but to teach us. And I think the ending of God's words there to Jonah is the end of the lesson. Jonah was a man with an incredible story. The story, as we read it, has a sad ending. I pray that it is not where Jonah's service to the Lord ended. I hope it continued on. However, the ending where Jonah bemoaned the comfort and hated the redemption of Nineveh can happen to any one of us. Jonah did not think the people of Nineveh to be worthy. He valued his comfort in his little booth. He valued his gourd. He liked where he was. Right, sitting there waiting for the destruction of the rest of the world to come. Waiting for Nineveh to get what's coming to them. Many of us, we find ourselves in our own little comfort zones. The good guys win, bad guys lose, and there is no point in fighting what's going on today. And we dig in. All right, well, this is what's going to happen. Lord's going to come back at any time, and all we got to do is sit back and wait for the Lord to give it to the people that are doing the evil. Right? It's the end time. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to get real comfortable. I'll show up to church when I can. I'll read the Bible sparingly. If I fall under some conviction of sin, I might do something about it. But I'm going to dig in here. And I'm going to sit under this gourd. I'm going to sit in this booth. And I'm going to wait for God to destroy everything. But Jonah had it backwards. God sent Jonah to Nineveh. To do a precious work, to do a valuable work, to get them to repent. And Jonah was right. These people, they were not deserving of God's grace. Look at how God even describes them, not knowing their left hand from their right. This act of mercy of not destroying them was God's pity on them. And I tell you what, compared to God, we're just like that. We don't know our left from our right. Yeah, I may not be the best, but this world out there, just as dumb as you are. And I say that editorially, right? We are no better than the people around us. Were it not for the good grace of the Lord, we would be out there doing the exact same things. Many of us would have stories that would have ended long ago for the stuff that we were doing and the direction we would have gone. We don't know what God saved us out of, what kind of a life we could have had, because God wrote the story and He saved our lives, and it's a great thing. But that does not mean that those people out there that are still struggling and laboring in their sin are worse than us. They're worse off. You're right, they've got their pagan gods of their drugs, their alcohol, their music. They're out there worshiping their humanism. They're out there dancing in their parades. They're out there committing awful acts against each other and against God. Yes, it is awful. But the fact that we are still here is proof that God's not done. And therefore, it is not for us to sit and grow comfortable doing nothing, waiting for God to destroy a world. Each and every one of us, we believe, at least I think we do, we believe in the doctrine of election. And I firmly believe this, that as long as there are the elect out there, we should be here to preach the gospel. We need to be doing our jobs. And that's to everybody we see, everyone we meet. We cannot grow comfortable. Because what we do exactly what Jonah did. We build our little booths. Our Christian walk, what is it? It becomes comfortable. I'll read when I feel like I should. You know what? If the subject of religion comes up, I'll participate in it. But I don't like to start it. I don't want to be that person who starts it. I've talked to a few people that have said that. Well, I don't like talking to that pastor. Every time I talk to that pastor over here and over there, he always brings it back to salvation. Always brings it back to how I need to be saved. Yeah, there's a reason for that.
Why is that? Well, you don't think I'm good enough? No. It's because you need to be saved. Well, every time I get around my cousin, they invite me to that church down there. Yeah, you wonder why they do that? Because you need to be saved. Now again, church attendance won't do it, but you need to hear the preaching of the gospel. That's what you need.
So we stop serving and we stop reading, we stop praying, but we get this kind of comfort level. Maybe we'll pray every now and then. Maybe we'll even pray every day. Some of us, we're able to walk well, right? We do the spiritual fitness things every day, but again, you've become comfortable in that. You no longer challenge yourself. You no longer push yourself to do the things. Now again, there are limitations. I've said that before. But if there aren't limitations, there ought not to be a lack of work, a lack of effort. We become comfortable in our Christian walk. And I believe that to be a reproach. We need to have our guard up. We need to put that armor on every day. Every day. We were talking about something back in the fellowship hall there, and we were talking about times for those that conceal and carry. It always seems to be that something happens when you don't carry. That's why my instructor told me always to carry, right? Always have it with you, because the day that you don't have it with you, that's the day that someone breaks into your house. That's the day you get mugged, right? We put our armor on every day, right? Every time I get up, if I go to Ephesians 6, all right, let's strap the armor on. All right, Lord, let me get the righteousness. Let me get that prayer in. All right, let me put it on so I can go out there and I can work. Let me sharpen my skills with this sword. Let me not get complacent. Let me not grow weary. And let things go. I told you guys about the skunk this morning. I'll tell you about the other furry critter I met at camp. Every camp director I've ever known has stayed up just a little bit too late and just sat out there and prayed for the things of the camp. Well, I was out there working. And one of the things we were doing is there's these items that they had to find. And the only time I could find where there weren't other people around was in the dead of night. So here it was, 1 a.m. I'm walking around these giant fields that we have. And I'm taking these flags that they decorated, and I'm digging them into the ground. And I walk back to the back pasture where they've got the, I think it was the baseball field is the one I was in. And I hear this coming on over in the field. I go, oh man, that kind of sounds like a raccoon. That's scary. So I'm walking backwards. Walking backwards, I get out of there, don't think another thing of it. Next morning, I'm sitting there talking to the camp director. One of the guys that work at the camp comes riding up and goes, hey, we need to check the cameras. There was a black bear on site last night. And at first, I was sitting there trying to think in my head, like, what color was I wearing last night? And then they were kind of looking at stuff, and I go, oh, that's right where I was. You know, I just kind of wasn't paying attention. Why? Because I'm a Michigander. That doesn't happen often where I am. We got them, but I'm not often where they are, right? I'm normally in the city. You're not going to find a lot of bears where we are, right? I let my guard down. And thankfully, the Lord was there to protect me. There was another lady who saw the bear later on. I didn't see it. I heard it, but she saw it. And you let your guard down, that's what happens. In our Christian walk, there's a lion out there walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Why be comfortable when one of the enemies that you fight, like we're covering in Sunday school, lives within you, your own self, your own flesh? Why on earth would we get complacent? In any battle, right, you might have an enemy sneak up on you. You may have an enemy get closer to you than you're comfortable with. But in the Christian battle, you've got an enemy that stays with you 24/7, 365. The flesh don't take a break. Why would we allow ourselves to dig in, like dig in our little booths of comfort and get relaxed when the enemy is there? I tell you what, Jonah should have woke up, not to pick on a man in the Bible, but Jonah should have woke up to what God was telling him. Jonah should have been rejoicing. Hey, listen, if God can extend His mercy to them, I'm sure glad, because that means He can extend His mercy to me too. There should be comfort, there should be excitement, but there shouldn't be that comfort. There shouldn't be a complacent comfort. We even get to the point to where our church life is comfortable. We come in, we do the service, we go home. We come in, we do the service, we go home. There's no longer the moving of the Spirit. There's no longer the conviction of the soul. We get in, we occupy our mind for a little while the preacher goes on, and then we get up and we leave. We'll come to the fellowships, we'll bake the pies, we'll go out and we'll bring in the potatoes, we'll do whatever we want, whatever we got to do. But it no longer affects us here. The singing doesn't mean anything. It's just singing because we're a Baptist church and you got to sing three hymns. Right? It doesn't affect you. That's how you know you've gotten comfortable. You're no longer excited. Well, why aren't I excited, brother? How do I get that feeling? Well, that's the problem. You're waiting for feelings to give you the okay to do things. Am I right? You wait for the excitement and the willpower to do something, you're going to be sitting there forever. But instead, whether I feel motivated or I don't feel motivated, I know what's expected of me and I do it. Well, I don't feel like it today. Well, that's a shame. But I tell you what good news you have now, because now you get to grow. Now you get to learn how to do the things you don't feel like doing. Isn't that what we tell the young people? That's the first steps of discipline. You don't want to? Okay. Well, here we go. We're doing it anyway. Doesn't stop. Our church life gets comfortable. It shouldn't be comfortable. Shouldn't be comfortable. We should always be seeking the Lord when we're in His house. We should always be singing His praises, lifting Him up when we sing. When we get together and we pray, the women in here, the men out there, are we comfortable? Or does it mean something to us to be able to throw all of our cares and concerns in the same basket and present it as a church to the Lord? That ought to excite us. That ought to mean something to us. But no, we've got our booths. Waiting for the Lord to trash the world. Waiting for the Lord to wreak His vengeance on this world. And we'll just sit back and let the things happen. Not realizing that we've put ourselves out of joint with God in doing so. And I think the sad thing is that, Jonah's sitting here, this heat's beating on his head, isn't it? That wind is blowing, the heat is beating down on him, but you know what, Jonah, he doesn't move, does he? He's in the most uncomfortable position, in the most uncomfortable spot. And he still sits there bitter and angry, and I'll use the word, lazy. Lazy. Well, you could go in there and you could sit there and you could work out the effort here. You could tell them more of the Lord. You could ask the Lord, hey, Lord, is there any other messages for them? You could put some weight on your feet and go out there and do stuff. Or you could say, hey, Lord, what other city would you have me to go to? Back to my people. Or do you have more people like this you want me to bring to people? Like, well, what do you want me to do? But no, I want to die. I'm so sad. Right? You bless people. You've got these plans for people, and I don't think they deserve it, and I knew you would do this, and then you gave me a gourd to sit under, and then you took the gourd away, and I was so warm. We get like that. We get like that. Lord, I don't understand. Why is life getting harder? Because it's harder. It's life. It's life. One of the biggest things that I noticed coming up in church is I got all the perspectives. At this particular point, I think I've seen almost every angle, but how to work in the nursery, that's it. You get me in there, I don't know what to do in there. I'm handy with a scrub brush, but I've walked through it all. I've been a child in church. And not just a regular child, a van child, right? My parents didn't come. So I sat there, I know what that experience is like. I know what it's like to work in the church and do different things and teach a class. And I know what it's like to sit there and show up on a work day and get your hands dirty. I know how to do it. Now as a pastor, I've got that perspective. And I'll tell you this, you kind of change your mind on things as you go through. I was talking to a good friend at camp. And he goes, man, I'm just telling you, I've got this. I got prepared for this. I got prepared for that. I got to bring the kids. He goes, this is hard. I go, it kind of brings into focus
why everybody we ever followed was cranky. He goes, yeah. The older you get, the more you realize how difficult things are, don't it? It's the truth. When you're a kid, life is cotton candy and fun. But as you get older, you get that perspective. You can see the depth of it. You can see the trials of it. Life isn't getting harder. You're just more aware of what it is. Back when you could run and climb trees all the day long, that you were blind to the stuff going on around you. But today, you know, it was very real, the stuff that the people said to you 50 years ago. You know, today it's very real what the preachers of old preached about what was coming. We see it now. And it does. It makes me sad, all the people that rolled their eyes at the preachers when they said stuff like this was coming. And we go, okay, all right, not in my lifetime. Well, guess what? Here we are in your lifetime. And we got some crazy stuff going on out there. You know what? Life is hard. So what you're saying is what? God needs some people out here doing stuff? That's always kind of my joke. That was always kind of my joke with our maintenance guys. Well, every time they'd come in with some excuse why something can't be done. Well, that refrigerator, the fan's busted, and this is wrong, and we got to buy a new one of these. And they're just kind of going on and on and on. And I'd wait for them to be done. I'd just kind of look at them and go, so what you're saying is I need a maintenance guy to go over there? And every time, they'd leave and they go, and that's kind of my attitude. You want me to order something? I'll order. You want me to come over there and hold a flashlight? I'll hold a flashlight. You just want to come in and complain about what needs to be done? There's the door. We need to have a heart to work. A heart to do. Not the attitude of whining and complaining and looking how difficult things are. Because I tell you what, you'll waste your entire day whining about everything that's going wrong. Right? You know, I thought about today coming in. I'm like, man, I couldn't find my glasses. I got to church. I had a stain in my pants. My voice hurt. My voice box hurts. You know, we're sitting there down on Thursday. I had to preach no microphone. I didn't have a really big problem with that. But after talking all week and doing all, hurts. Oh, Lord, this is happening and that's happening. And did you see this over here? And let me look at the prayer request list. Wow. You know, we just all sad, all bummed. We could do that. And in my head, I kind of heard those words. So what you're saying is you need the Lord. So what you're saying is you need to rely on His strength. What you're saying is you need more strength. You need more wisdom. You need guidance. That's what God's for. God didn't send Jonah off to Nineveh on a whim. He wasn't sitting there trying to see, well, I don't know what Jonah would do. Let's see. No, He knew exactly what needed to be done, exactly how it was going to unfold. He knew every step of it. And He was right there. Nothing surprised Him. He didn't forget about Jonah. It wasn't 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of a whale because God had something to do for 3 days and 3 nights. He didn't take an extended weekend. He was watching him. Also, there was some typology there. God planned this out perfectly. The situation you are in that is difficult, right, that's shaking you out of your comfort, shaking you out of your booth, God knows about that. And He's sitting right there. And He's wondering, when are you going to come to me? When are you going to ask me for strength? When are you going to appeal to me for wisdom? I'm right here. We can't be so bullheaded that we sit in our booths while problems are happening around us. We have to address those. It does. It cheers my heart. Like when we sit there with Sister Dalberta, what place is she in? What facility is she in? I'd like to go on this day. I'd like to go. That cheers my heart as the pastor. That cheers my heart as a member of this church. That we care that way. That's wonderful. And instead of just sitting there going, well, that's a shame. All right, let's go do this. No, there's care. All right, here's this thing going on. And instead of letting it take us apart, we put in the effort. We put in some compassion. And we take responsibility. We take responsibility. You ever talk to a child and you say, all right, hey, listen, what I need you to do is go over there and fix this mess. I didn't make it. What do we say? it might be a very dad thing to say, I didn't ask you if you made it, I told you to fix it, right? Because what are we teaching them? Is what we should be teaching them, not just trying to get someone to clean up the mess. What are we teaching them? That there's a difference between fault and responsibility. This world out there, it's not my fault. There's going to be problems that happen here in the church that are not my fault. That might be hard to follow. But they are my responsibility. And each and every church member, we've got that responsibility. Well, my family member's lost. It's your responsibility to give them the gospel. It's the morning. It's your responsibility to pray. It's your responsibility to lift up the Bible. It's your responsibility to take care of the things. And I say that to a church that I do believe stands up and takes care of things. I do, but we can't lose that. We can never lose it. We must be able to be shaken out of our booth. And many of us, we sit there and we wait in the shade of our gourds. Now, I don't know exactly what this plant would have looked like, but I know the Lord grew it in one day, and that must have been pretty cool. Wake up one morning and all of a sudden here's this giant whatever it was. And he rested in it. And he just kind of enjoyed it. Well, hey, maybe since the Lord gave me some shade, he wants me to sit here and enjoy this. He didn't realize that God was setting him up for a lesson. But he sat there and he enjoyed it. You know, there's a lot of things that God gives us, and it's okay for us to enjoy it while it's there. You know, I think about our careers. Right? I had a career that I somewhat enjoyed. It was a good time for what it was. It wasn't sitting at home playing with the kids, but it was money. And it was busyness, and it was good. You know, and it's important that we have things. What about this? What about our houses, our families, our hobbies? We've all got things that the Lord gives us that it kind of just, it's nice. You're never meant to hide in those things. You're never meant to sit back and not participate. Because you have those things. Well, I'd love to be there, but I've got this. I've got this ball game. I've got this race. I've got this thing I've got to go to. No, don't let your hobbies get in the way. It breaks my heart. You see parents skipping church all the time to take their kids to all these sports things, and they go to graduate high school, and it's all over, and they've dedicated all this time to the church of baseball. The church of basketball. And all of a sudden, here's their kid, and they come crying to the pastor. Pastor, why does my kid have this problem? Why is this happening in my family? And you get to be the one who looks at them and says, well, you prioritize the wrong thing. Oh, but all the books, all the teachers, all the psychologists, they all said that this was good. There's nothing evil about it. No, if you hide in it, it is. If you're skipping church for it, it is. And I've seen it enough to know that it will get you. Hiding in your hobbies will get you. It's good to have them. Great to have them. You put them between you and the Lord, you're going to have problems. You're going to have problems. Right? We don't need to hide in those. There's other things that we have that we kind of tuck into and we hide from our responsibility. And one of those things is our sin. There's many a person with a hidden secret sin life. And they come into the church and they act all well and good. And all of a sudden that sin life pulls on them and pulls on them. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, they're out of the church. Why? Because they'd rather chase the nonsense. Oh, I'll die if I don't have it. I can't believe I can't get it. I can't believe your church preaches against it. You need to be more concerned about God being against it. You need to understand it. In this story, it wasn't Jonah and his church. It wasn't Jonah and his father. It wasn't Jonah and his mom. It wasn't Jonah and his brother. This was a conversation between Jonah and God. And when your sin is involved, it is always a conversation between you and God. I want it. You can't have it. Yeah, but you're mean, so I'm going to take it. And the thing is that in our sin lives, particularly for Christians or people in the church, we always think it's a matter of that. It's me versus the pastor, me versus the Sunday school teacher, me versus brother so-and-so, right? I can't believe they don't do that. I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they believe this. But what they never consider is what the problem really is, and that's God is against it. I don't preach what I preach because I've got personal opinions on how much fun you're allowed to have. I preach it because God says, thou shalt not. So that's why I preach it. The problem is not with the pastor. The problem is not with what the church believes. The problem is what the Bible says, and God wrote it. That's the problem. We cannot hide in our sin, because sin will swallow you up. It'll eat you home. Remember that old play with the giant plant? And the guy was like feeding people to the plant. Nobody ever saw that? I saw it. And he told the guy, there was a flower shop, and they got this flower, and the flower was eating people. And the guy wanted to get rid of the boss. So he tells the boss, he goes, "Where are the receipts?" "They're in the plant." Boss goes over to the plant, and he's digging in there, and the plant goes, "Hoof!" All right, this is not a very theological illustration, but follow me. Okay, follow me. We're hiding in something that's eating us alive. We're hiding in something that's eating us alive. And we sit there and we tell everybody it's okay. We argue against everybody who says, "Don't go that way. Hey, don't eat that. That's poison. That's bad for you." We want to hide in the shade of that. We want to hide in our little thing while there's responsibility. There's a forgiveness that we should be seeking. There's a tighter walk that we should have. But we neglect all of that so we can hide in our sin. And many of us, we sit and we wait by our gourds just by simple, good old-fashioned disobedience. Disobedience. Think about that centurion that talked to Jesus when it came down to the healing of his child. "Lord, I say one thing to one person and he goes, and I'll say another thing to another and they'll go. And Lord, I know this, that if you just command it, it'll happen." Obedience is very, very, very encouraged in the military, is it not? For those of you that were there, didn't you feel the strong encouragement to do what you're told? I bet you did. That's what God commands out of us. When he says, "Go ye," what do you think he means by that? Should we get a bunch of theologians up here to all debate and hash out what "go ye therefore into all the world" means? I don't think we need to do that. We know what that means. Do we need to sit there and try to debate what it means to baptize people and bring them into the church? Nope, I think we know what that means, don't we? What about to continue to teach them and to encourage them? Do we need work on that? Do we need a better understanding on that? No. What do we need? We need to do it. We need to do it. We cannot be disobedient in the service that the Lord has commanded us to do. That goes from the daily stuff to the church, to the Great Commission that the Lord has given to the churches. We cannot be disobedient. Jonah here was disobedient from the beginning, and the Lord blessed, and he was bitter about the Lord blessing. Had the nerve, after what God did through that whale, had the nerve to act like this, to say to God, "I knew you would do this. I knew you would do this." What we need to remember is that God's chastisement comes for us all. Looking again at verse 7, "But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered." That was his shade. And all of a sudden, that booth he dug out, that little thing, that little shelter he'd made, was all of a sudden not as comfortable as it was before. You know what happens to the things you put between you and the Lord? God takes it away. God takes it away. And we need to recognize that. "Well, I can't serve the Lord. I've got bowling. I can't serve the Lord. I've got this. I've got that. I can't be obedient to him the way that I'm supposed to because I need." You need to correct "need" and "want." "Because I know this, that if I obey the Lord, what does he do? He provides all my needs." Like Abraham and Sarah, remember? Sarah had a different idea. "Well, this is what God's plan is. And I know that it looks like it should be me who has the baby, but I can't have the baby, so I got a better idea." God doesn't like shortcuts. God doesn't like our excuses. God doesn't like our selfishness. And whatever it is that we're putting all of our faith and trust in, we need to remember that our God is a jealous God. And he'll take the gourd down. He'll take it down. Even if...
It in and of itself is not a sinful thing. You put it between you and the Lord. You put it in the wrong spot in your heart. It's going to cause damage. And the Lord will rip it out. Well, and I'll put it this way. You better hope the Lord rips it out. You better hope. Because you ride that for too long. Or if that chastisement never comes, you need to question the strength of your relationship. One of my things is oftentimes I'll get so engrossed into something, I'll forget about small things like what time it is. And I'm grateful that I've got a wife that every now and then will just kind of like, hey, do you know, you remember when I called you to dinner 20 minutes ago? Was it really 20 minutes? All right. Hey, come on. I'll be working on something. It'll be 2 a.m. She'll get up. Where are you? Oh, hey. What? Oh, thank you. Thank you. Go back to. I'm grateful for that. You know what I think would bother me one day? If ever I'm sitting there, I'm working on something, and she doesn't come to get me. What would that tell me about our relationship? That she's more than happy for me to be in the backyard for as long as I want. More than happy for me to be sitting at the desk until 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. I think that would say something, because we've always had it and then we didn't. And I would start to begin to think that I might have done something. If I'm sitting there and the Lord has not brought me back to where I'm supposed to be, and the Lord has not chastised me, He has not corrected me, that'll make me wonder about my relationship with Him. How much distance have I really put between Him and I that He no longer calls for me? Or am I even saved at all? Oh, we need to pray for the chastisement. We need to pray that the Lord takes some of our gourds down, because you want to know why? Those things are meant for small breaks, not lifestyles. Small breaks. Our bruise and our gourds are temporary structures. Temporary. And we also have to remember that God's commands are urgent commands. They're urgent. I remember being a kid trying to listen to the tone in my mom's voice as she would call to us to determine just how serious she was. Matt! All right, I got like 5 minutes, guys. Don't worry about it. And then what? You get to the first, middle, and last name. You better run. When God commands us, it's always first, middle, and last name. I'm going. And we need to. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. He should have gone straight there. When the Lord held off His wrath, he should have rejoiced, because the will and work of the Lord was being done. What in our lives mirrors that? What in your life is a position where God says, do this, and you should do it, and what He says will happen happens, and you're not happy about it? Well, He commanded me to do this, and I know I'm supposed to do that, and I tell you what, if I get to doing that, that's going to run me out of time a little bit. And you sit there and go, see? This is throwing everything off. I can't have my 2 cups of coffee. I can't stop off at the burger place on the way to work. I can't do this. I can't do that. And I knew it would happen if I sat down and started doing this. You need to rejoice in the things God told you to do. Because the things you're missing, the things that you prioritize over what God prioritizes, isn't important. It's not important. When you were raising your kids and you said, all right, get in the car, we're going to the grocery store. Oh no, I want to sit here and do this. You never. At least I don't think you did. You never sat there and let the kids control the schedule of the day, did you? I would think not. How many of you, when your children were young, let them set the menu for the house? You didn't. What about the budget? Would you let your children set the budget? You wouldn't. Then what on earth gives us the right to tell God those things? What are we thinking? Like, we would never let our children do that. But yet we look at God as our Heavenly Father, and we think that we've got every right to tell Him about our schedule, every right to tell Him about what we prioritize, and He needs to fit into our little box, or else we'll just walk away from church. No. Lord, You move me. Amen. Lord, You change me. Lord, if I'm wrong, You correct me. And it's hurtful. And sometimes your pride gets dinged up. It's not very healthy for the ego. But it's healthy for everything else. I tell you what, there have been times, mistakes that I have made since I've been the pastor, and not probably a lot more mistakes than I should have in the small time that I've been here.
And I've had to come forward for some things, and maybe not forward like in the traditional sense, but I've had to say, hey, that was a mistake. Okay, that didn't work. And I, you could sit there and you could let your ego affect there, or you could stand up and say that I've got a choice. I could have a healthy ego, or things can be right. And if you're obsessed about the ego thing, here's the thing, move slower. Move slower, think thoroughly. Right? Now how about your life? That's my testimony. What's yours? What's yours? Where are you putting your priorities over God's? The outcomes you wish to see over the Lord's? In what area are we told to go, but we don't? In what area where is the Lord blessing His will, but it so flies in the face of what you want and what you expect, it's got you angry. It's got you disappointed. I wonder what would happen if tomorrow you actually pushed yourself, you gave the gospel and someone was saved. You invited someone to church and on Wednesday they showed up. What would happen? Right? If I reached out to that friend, that family member, that acquaintance, well, now I've got to sit by him. Well, now I've got to go get him every now and then. Well, now I know for a fact if I invite them to church and they come to church, they're going to want to go to lunch after, and that's my nap time. Come on. I just know that that's exactly what's going to happen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I've got some advice that I give to people every now and then when they talk about not having time. And it's advice that I stole from a very prominent politician / actor. Sleep faster. Sleep faster. Well, I don't have time to do the career and do the Bible study and do the things. If I do that, it'll take way too much time. If I stop and do family devotions, the kids will get hooked on it. We'll have to do it all the time. My wife will guilt me if we don't. Oh, no, I just can't do it. The very thing you don't want to have happen is exactly what the Lord's trying to get done. And here we are like Jonah. Oh Lord, no, I don't want to see your success in my house. I want to be comfortable. I want my gourd. I want my booth. I want to sit here and watch you tear the world apart. I want monkeypox to hurt so and so, right? I saw this and it kind of made me sad. You guys hear that the president caught the COVID, right? Somebody was laughing. Come on, Lord, take him. That's not what you're supposed to do. And I don't know if they were being tongue-in-cheek about it. I don't know if they were being serious about it. But that ought not to be my prayer. Lord, heal him. Lord, save him. No, Lord saves him. You know what's going to happen? He don't... Yes, he does. Those people sitting down in the jail cell, they don't deserve it. You don't deserve it either. We're at a same levelness of not deserving God's grace. I hope the Lord does save them. I hope the people that we meet on the street, I hope the people in Mount Morris, I pray the Lord saves them. I pray we find the elect among them. Lord saves them, brings them on in. I don't care if they're smelly. I don't care if they're young or old. I don't care how tall they are. If they're the Lord's elect, I want them here. And I tell you what, we're not going to find those people with us just sitting at home. We're not going to find those people if every time we go out, we keep our mouth shut. We're not going to find those people if we're not giving the gospel in our workplaces, giving the gospel in our family get-togethers, giving the gospel in our neighborhoods. That is not going to happen if we refuse the work of God. There is a comfortable Christianity, but it is not for us. We so often, don't we mock them? I know I do. Come as you are with your torn up jeans and your gym shorts, your t-shirts and your cut off tank tops, whatever you got. Come in. Come on in. Preacher will go up there. He's got a beer in the pulpit. Why? To humanize him, make him look like everybody else. They come in and you've got a 15-minute sermon, a 45-minute rock concert. And then afterwards, we're going to hang around. We're going to climb the rock wall and throw some balls down the church bowling alley. It's out there. You can go find it. We tease their comfort level, but let us talk for a second about our comfort level. How comfortable are we? When the Lord says go, are we going? When the Lord blesses the going, are we rejoicing? Oh, I pray that we would take the commands of God seriously
and that we would put our hope in them, and that we would rejoice when the Lord works out His will. Instead of sitting there going, well, I don't know if I want that kind of a person. I don't know if I want that kind of success. I don't know if I want that energy in my house. We should. We should. And I think the greatest part of it comes down to is that we don't want the responsibility. We don't want the responsibility. You know, we as men, sometimes we want to just come home and sit there in front of a screen and veg out. But that's not what the Lord commands you to do. Be a father. Be a husband. Care for the souls in your house and in your family. Well, mine grew up and they moved out. Be a blessing to them. Share your love with them. Share your love for God with them. Demonstrate godliness. Right? Whatever it is that besets us, whatever it is that makes us comfortable over the will of God, we need to tear it down ourselves. And we need to get back to what it is that God has asked us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you. Father, I don't know who this message would be for if not for me. Lord, I pray that you help us to work hard. The Lord, you help us to dig deep into your word and never be satisfied, never to be comfortable with our level of service. Lord, I want to have sweat on my brow when it comes down to your work. I always want to be changing and improving and getting better. But Father, that can't happen if I'm sitting here under my own levels of comfort. Lord, help each and every one of us to prioritize what you say is a priority over what we think is a priority. Lord, stir us up. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.